Good morning. Thanks, Lance, for your kind words. Flattery will get you everywhere. You just keep right on going, you know, if you want to. I got some outlines, but I'll pass them out later, I think. Matt, why don't you take them for that side when you get ready? And I'll do it now. Do it now. We're not going to even discuss them because we don't have time, but they're one-third of the message this morning because we're camping in Matthew chapter 6. So take your Bibles, and I encourage you to read through Matthew 6. It's the center of the Sermon on the Mount. You've had that introduced to you, and we're right in the smack dab middle of it. And I've got the chapter 6 with you, and we will take verses 1 to 6 this morning, and then 16 to 18, come back to the doctrine of prayer next week, and then go on from there. The subject, as I was given me, was a Christian's religion. Not hypocritical, but real. We all know what a hypocrite is, and we will discuss that at some length. But in chapter 6, Jesus continues his sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, he addressed inner attitudes. Remember that from the last weeks? Here in chapter 6, he discusses outward activities. And this morning, we have three outward activities that we as Christians should involve ourselves in. Number one, praying. Number two, giving. And number three, fasting. Although fasting is optional for Christians today, but it's a wonderful discipline. It's a way of disciplining ourselves as God's people. We all need discipline in our lives. Follow on in your Bibles, please, as I read Matthew 6, verses 1 and 2. Again, the Lord Jesus is preaching. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. That is your charitable giving. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, A-L-M-S, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, which is self-evident, and we can all put that together. In the area of praying, fasting, and giving, Jesus will talk about hypocrites. The word hypocrite is a Greek word that means mask wearer. Hypocrites were actors in the Greek theater who wore masks, very exaggerated in form, with huge smiles and frowns so that people even in the back of the theater could see what kind of emotion they were portraying. That was the purpose of the masks. We get the word two-faced from the same idea. This is a comment by Jim Corson, and I'll continue to read it. Jesus said, don't be hypocritical in your giving. How did the hypocrites give? Well, originally, there was an area on the side of the temple courtyard called the Chamber of the Secret. People would go there and drop gifts designated for the poor in a large chest called the trumpet. Later, the poor would come to the Chamber of the Secret and receive gifts from the trumpet. It was all done very discreetly with humility and honesty. But as the years go by, as they went by, as in many religious activities, the Pharisees decided it wasn't practical to go all the way to the temple to give alms to the poor. So instead, they tied a small brass or silver trumpet to their belts. Then whenever they wanted to give to the poor, they stood on a street corner and blew their trumpets. Upon hearing this, the poor people in the area would gather around the generous Pharisees as they distributed their alms with great flourish, while everyone around them said, "My, look how righteous he is. Look how much money he's giving to the poor." Jesus called these Pharisees hypocrites because they gave not out of concern for the poor, but that they might be seen of men. Amazing, isn't it? The expression blowing his horn. Now we know where it came from. Well, he's just blowing his own horn. You've heard that expression. Or he's a blowhard. Or she, it can be a female as well, a braggart of some sort. A person who exposes themselves, promotes themselves, rather. That's where the expression comes for. The temple compound, in my readings, I understand, they housed 13 large funnel-like opening chests into which hypocrites often converted their gifts into the largest number of coins possible. No paper money, of course, then. It was all coins, and the more coins you had, the more clatter they would make. And they threw them in these funnel-like chests, so they made a lot of racket, you know. People would look and say, "Oh, look how much he's giving. He must be giving a huge amount of money." And even though they might have all been pennies or nickels, who knows? But it's interesting. We kind of think how petty that is. And yet, in our own way today, we're guilty of it. When I was in Israel the last time, I made trips to the Wailing Wall, the western wall of the temple area, the only area of the temple that the Jews have control of today, because, of course, that great Al-Aqsa Mosque on top of Mount Moriah is where the temple was originally built, and the western wall is all that exists as far as the Jews are concerned. But I'd watch these men as they prayed at the Wailing Wall. They'd have their Hebrew prayer books, and they'd be praying like this, up and down, and if people were watching them, they'd get more animated, and then they'd stop and they'd look around to see if anybody was watching them, and if people watched them, they'd just amp it up a bit, just like we do with our electronic gear, you know, to make more noise, to be louder. They'd jump around and move more just for pride, and Jesus called them hypocrites. And he still calls them hypocrites. And he calls us hypocrites as well when we do things just for show. And we'll talk about that and apply it to our own lives in a moment. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Matthew 6. "But when thou doest alms," in other words, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Pharisees. "Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself will reward thee openly." Your charitable giving, let it be done in secret. Now, the Lord Jesus doesn't say here, if you do alms. He says, when you do alms. It's a evident fact that we are to give and provide for those less fortunate than we are. The poor, obviously. The assumption is that we will give. The only question is how we do it. Share secretly, and your Father will reward you openly. I can remember at a certain junction in my Christian life as I was growing, and I still am growing, and the older I get, the less I realize I know as I come to the Lord and His Word. But in any event, I remember there was a period when I felt pretty good about myself. I could give and do for people without blowing my horn. I could do it without having to share and show somebody or tell somebody, "Hey, you know, I just helped this guy out." You know, I got beyond that point. The Lord gave me victory in that area. But I didn't get beyond the point where I didn't let my right hand or left hand know what my right hand was giving. I still took secret pleasure and pride, and in my arrogance, I still liked that that idea that, well, I didn't have to tell anybody else, but I sure got great pleasure out of out of telling myself and reminding myself all the good things I had done for the Lord. Well, I'll tell you, the Lord had to deal with me. And this is an added step in the downward path in humility, I think. Don't blow your trumpet, and don't even don't relish it when you do it yourself in the privacy of your own mind. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is giving. That means you're oblivious. You're oblivious to what you've done. You don't even think about it anymore. And you certainly don't have regrets, and you don't have what they call in marketing buyer's remorse, you know, after you've done it. Well, I shouldn't have given them so much money, you know, or I shouldn't have sent this to missionaries, or I shouldn't have given this to the Bible camp, or whatever the case may be. Folks, follow the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't blow your trumpet when giving to him. That's what the scripture says. John Phillips puts it very succinctly when he says, the concern is not about when we give, pray, and fast, but why. It starts out with a desire to be all that God wants us. What starts out to be a desire that God wants us can degenerate into a duty. And what degenerates into a duty can soon degenerate further into an empty display. So you go from desire to duty to display. See the downward spiral? And so many Christians, I think that certainly was true of the Pharisees, and the Lord Jesus pointed that out very, very forcibly. And we need to be reminded that as well. This was true not only in their giving, but it was true in their meeting together. What was called in the Old Testament the Lord's Passover, the greatest day, the great day of atonement, the day of the Passover, the time, the most important date on the Jewish calendar. It was the Lord's Passover. And then it became called in the New Testament the Passover, just the Passover. You notice it's called at the end a Feast of the Jews. Just going through the motions, just going through the feast, just fulfilling the festival. It became a festival. Beloved, I fear sometimes that our communion service can become the same thing, can't it? It's the Lord's Supper. Or is it just the breaking of bread? Or is it just another meeting to you? Is it really that meaningful and that eventful? I say the key to making it meaningful and eventful and making it precious is to prepare your heart. Examine your heart. Confess before the Lord. If we eat or drink unworthily, we eat and drink judgment to our souls. We need to ask the Lord to point out any unconfessed sin in our lives before we come to the table. We need to be meditating on the things of God. We wonder why our meetings are so poverty-stricken sometimes, and it doesn't seem to really be, we're not hearing from the Lord because we don't prepare ourselves. I'm an old school guy, and you got to appreciate that. It's indicative of my age. But, I can't shift gears as quickly as you young people seem to be able to. What do I mean by that? I can't change horses that quickly. I need some time for meditation. I need some time for prayer. I need some time to get ready to come to that high and holy place where we break the bread and take the cup. I can remember when I was growing up, men, the brothers and sisters, many of them would be in their seats 10 sometimes 20 minutes before the meeting even started, with bowed heads, absolute silence. in the meeting place. You say, oh, that's just legalism. Oh, that's just silliness. I don't think so. Get a flavor of that. I think it'll change your appreciation for church services. There are still places where great reverence is practiced in the meetings, and I appreciate that. Now, that's just my opinion. You can take it for what it's worth. When Lance and Jubal sang that wonderful old hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, it took me back to 1947, before all of you were born. Up hands, anybody who was here in 1947. No, no, don't. No. I had just been baptized, and I was received into fellowship in the local church, just like we do here at Dunning Park. I was 9 years old. Got it figured out? I know you do. Lance, you got it figured out? Yeah. And I figured, hey, you know, I'm saved, baptized in the meeting. I can give out a hymn. I could pray. So I got up and gave out that hymn. It was number 23 in the Believer's Hymn Book. It's one we sang from the screen this morning. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a hope within the wilderness, a help along the way from the burning of the noontide heat. Well, I was so nervous when I read that verse. I said, from the burning of the moontide heat and the burden of the day. My knees were shaking and so much they were playing Home Sweet Home when I stood up and read that hymn. And then the greatest surprise that I could ever experience was the fact that they actually sang it after I gave out the hymn. They actually sang it. I had some credibility. I must be somebody to at least give out the hymn. But I remember my older brother for years, he used to tease me about the moontide heat. He never let that go. But that's what siblings are for, you know, to shatter you of your self-image. But beloved, when you are meditating, when you are gleaning, when you are spending time, that's a beautiful thing about this silence time up at UP Bible Camp. And I've gone on those kind of retreats over the years where you just get alone with the Lord and you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. These are precious experiences. We got so much noise today in our lives and we're so busy. We don't take time to smell the roses. We don't take time to really come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. What a wonderful experience that is. Get to know the Lord Jesus that way. Get to experience the Lord's Supper that way. It's a meeting that will never lose its charm if you prepare yourself for it. The more you prepare, the more you'll receive. The more you give, the more you'll receive. Don't be a phony, not genuine, false, counterfeit, spurious, pretentious, fake. Be sincere. Be open. Be transparent. Be vulnerable. Be a person of integrity. What do the kids say? Be real. Be real. Come on, Mom, be real. Dad, be real, will you? What you sees is what you gets. That should be who we are as Christians. Here I am, warts and all. Are you a real Christian, Bob? Well, come home and live with me for 2 weeks and see if I'm a Christian. You'll find out. You'll know for sure. I'm not going to answer that question. Please don't come home and live with me. You're only as sick as the secrets that you keep. And that's why we need to be God's people. We don't put on masks. We're not Greek tragedy actors and actresses where we put on different masks during the theater. Verse 5, Matthew 6, quickly. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, and it's self-evident, of course, from the verse. Again, John Corson says, the Pharisees designated the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour as times of prayer. In other words, at 9 o'clock in the morning, at noon, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they would faithfully gather in the synagogues or in the temple to offer their prayers. We are told in the book of Daniel that he, a man of God, opened his window toward Jerusalem and prayed three times a day. But the Pharisees were not doing it to seek the Lord, but rather to be seen by men. How do we know this? On their way to prayer meetings, the Pharisees would stop on the corners of the streets and begin to offer long and verbose prayers. In doing so, they were saying, "We are so eager to pray, we can't wait to get to the synagogue." Amazing, isn't it? People would say, "Oh, wow, look at how righteous they are." We still do that in our own subtle ways. There's a little bit of Phariseeism in all of us. Yes, as we are praying, you know, as I was praying for at 3 o'clock this morning, the Lord woke me up to pray, to remember you, to remember prayer, in prayer. The Lord brought you to my heart. You know, isn't that wonderful? Man, think of it. He was praying at 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, just, you know, we subtly lay these little hints. Don't we? We let people know we're in a place of continual prayer. Jesus said, don't do it. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Wearing the mask. Keeping the secrets. Verse 6, quickly. But thou, when thou prayest, but, transition here, something different. Enter into thy closet, and when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret will reward thee openly. The Father who sees in secret will bless you openly and eternally. I like John Phillips' comment on this. The Lord recommended a private or secret place for prayer. We can pray in secret most anywhere, in an unused room, at home, in a car, at a parking lot, at a public conveyance, at a busy intersection, while we're waiting for a traffic light to change. Don't worry, you'll know when it changes. The guy behind you will honk his horn. Jesus' habit was to rise a great while before daybreak and go off to a desert place or a lonely hillside, for during the day people would never leave him alone. Paul said he prayed without ceasing. Presumably, he maintained a constant attitude of prayer so that everything that came his way was turned into an unexpressed thought of supplication. Intercession, thanksgiving, or worship. We'll talk about this next week when we look at the Lord's Prayer specifically. Probably he prayed during the long hours spent plying the needle when making tents, and during the long days spent on the road when he traveled here and there with the gospel. Since God is omnipresent, we can transform any corner into a cathedral and pray. Silently if in a crowd, or out loud if we prefer when we are alone. We can pray standing up. That's biblical. We can pray sitting. I don't know a scripture that talks about sitting down prayer, but certainly it's appropriate. We can pray kneeling. I'm all for kneeling prayer. We can pray in a prostrate position, lying down flat on our faces. I hope we've all experienced prayer in those four different positions. You know, it's our church's tradition of kneeling. Some churches still have kneeling rails in them. They have mourner's benches where people would come to the front and kneel down at the altar, so to speak, and pray. I can remember passing out rubber pads or pieces of carpet when the brethren would get down on their knees and pray together. It was easier on the knees. I remember one of the reading about one of the early church fathers, and he was called Old Camel Knees because his knees were so gnarly because he spent so much time on his knees. One way you can be sure to get on your knees and pray when you get up in the morning, how many of you wear house slippers? The first thing you do when you get older, you take your shoes off and you put on more comfortable shoes. The women just kick them off and go barefoot. I put slippers on, you know. The best thing to do is to take those slippers and kick them under the bed. Because when you get up in the morning, the first thing you're going to do is put on your slippers. And so you've got to root around. You've got to get down on your knees to find your slippers. Well, you're already there. Stay there for a few minutes. Okay, quickly, we're going to close, and we're going to look at verses 16 to 18. The third subject, the subject that's on your outline, you can read it at home. The Lord Jesus says here in verses 16 to 18, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fast, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret will reward thee openly." Let me give you a little of the history of this. The Pharisees, the one who blew the trumpet when they gave their gifts and prayed on street corners because they couldn't wait to get to church, fasted every Monday and Thursday. You could always tell when they were fasting because they walked around with long faces, drawn cheeks, unbrushed teeth, and uncombed hair. I don't know about the unbrushed teeth. Jesus said, "When you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, brush your teeth, and don't let people know your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Fasting is an important discipline often neglected by American Christians. In the scriptures, we see fasting primarily for two reasons. The first is for direction and guidance. Both examples in the Old Testament are found in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. In the New Testament, we see the examples not only in the life of Jesus, but also in the book of Acts. When people desired to know God's will or direction, they fasted. And I've given you some verses that will point that out on your outline. Physiologists, medical doctors who specialize in that field, tell us that when there is no food in the stomach, there is greater blood flow to the what? The brain. You can actually think clearer when you've not digested burgers and fries. Once you overcome those first pangs of hunger, your thinking processes are more focused and clearer than ever. On the other hand, if you have two Whoppers and a couple of shakes, all you want to do is sleep. Second, people fast not only for direction, but for liberation, for freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from burdens, freedom from stresses. When you feel oppressed, bound, or hassled by some sin or problem, fasting is a powerful weapon in your spiritual arsenal, a weapon which we rarely take advantage of. Why? When you say no to your stomach and start praying instead, something dynamic begins to happen. Saying no to your physical appetites help you say no to other temptations that hassle you. If you are plagued by temptation, I encourage you to begin to explore the discipline of fasting. When your stomach starts demanding, just say no. Start praying. You will find a power and a liberty that will help you overcome whatever temptation, whatever the temptations are seeking to enslave you. There's real power in fasting, beloved. If you need direction, if you need hunger for freedom and direction, liberation, skip lunch and seek the Lord. That's good counsel. And if you haven't tried it, don't knock it. It will deepen your Christian life in many, many different ways. Well, this is my assignment today. We've looked quickly at the Lord Jesus' three positions or his position on these three different subjects, praying, giving, and fasting. But you know something? I've got two more minutes. If you're not a Christian, these three disciplines are to no avail. They don't mean very much to you. Oh, you can be doing them, but they're not going to accomplish much for you because you don't have the life of God within you. How do you get the life of God? How do you become a Christian? You become a Christian by believing three things. Number one, in the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. That's one. You believe that Jesus Christ is indeed eternal God made flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is eternal God. If you don't believe that, you can't be a Christian. To believe in a Savior that is not quite God is like a bridge that is too short at the far end. It won't get you to your destination. You must believe Jesus Christ is who he said he was. Number two, you must believe in what he did, what he accomplished. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You believe in what he did. That's the second thing you must believe to be a Christian. The third thing, you must embrace it. You must have the faith that God gives you to accept the finished work of Christ, what he did on the cross. You trust in him. You accept him. Have you ever considered his claims on your life? Don't think about praying. Don't think about fasting. Don't think about giving unless you first had a personal transaction with Jesus Christ. Do it now. Let's pray. Father, the words of our Lord Jesus are so simple. Lord, they point out our inadequacies, our failures. They point out our phoniness. Lord, we want to be real. We want to be true. Help us to be the men and women of God that we can be and should be by thy grace. And Father, for those who are here and may not know the Savior, we pray that this might be a changing day in their lives. The great transaction might be made today, when they pass from death unto life. As we close this meeting now with your blessing and benediction, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you. Look forward to seeing you next week.